Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 17th of May, 2026. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. Titled, No One Like Him, Part 17. From the series in Mark called No One Like Him.
Gracious Lord, faithful Heavenly Father, thank you that you're good, that you speak, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you are present with us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you might speak into our hearts through your word today to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to start off by thinking about the phrase game face. Anyone come across the phrase game face? Yeah, a few people. So I looked it up online, and it tells me a game face is a serious, intense, or highly focused expression a person puts on when they're determined to win, succeed, or handle a difficult task. Now you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The players come out the tunnel and they've got their game face on. And it hides how you're really feeling. Maybe they feel really nervous. This is a big match. It was a big match yesterday, wasn't it? According to you people who know about football. Is that right? It was a big thing yesterday. Yeah, maybe. And they've all got their I'm not nervous game faces on. But I wonder if any of us have a church face. The face that you're putting on and you're about to come through the door and you put on your church face. I'm fine. My week was fine. Thank you. What about you? Not the face that says, do you know, it's a bit rubbish this week. Not the face that says, I didn't really want to come this morning. I don't feel great. Get out there, church face. Not the face that tells people about your heart. Why are we talking about this? Because this passage today is all about that gap between what's going on the inside, our thoughts and our feelings and our heart about things, and what's going on the outside and what we do. And what we do when we think people are watching. Because there is a word that describes that difference. Saying one thing but being another. Appearance not match reality. And that word is hypocrite. It's a strong word, isn't it? But Jesus uses it. To look like one thing when the reality is different. And we're going to see, well, what does he really mean about that? This difference between heart and appearance. And it's in verse 6, isn't it? And Jesus uses it as a direct and personal confrontation with the Pharisees. You hypocrites. And you read it, don't you? And you read it and you go, great work, Jesus. Get them. Those rotten Pharisees. I'm glad I'm not like them. But the only way that we're going to get this is if we realize that what these Pharisees are doing, what is in their attitude, what's behind this, is that we could end up like this. That our hearts might end up the same. Why? Because they're religious people, aren't they? They want to look like they're taking God seriously. They want to look like they're okay, like they're obedient, like they're getting it all right, and to have religion managed and sorted and under control and no problems. You hypocrites. And we've got to realize, haven't we, that churches are breeding grounds for religious hypocrisy. We've got to know that we want to look like we take God seriously. We want to look like we're being obedient and we've got things managed and under control. And we need to see that this affects our hearts too. Because it's pretty striking, isn't it? In Mark, he's shown Jesus and he's shown these wonderful things. Jesus has walked on water. Crowds of people have come to him, sick people. All they had to do was touch the edge of his garment. They were healed. That the kingdom of God is breaking in with power, and God's king is here and he's rescuing the sick and he's raising the dead and he's feeding the hungry. And some people go, have you washed your hands? That's what they're doing. Excuse me, have you washed your hands? The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who'd come from Jerusalem gathered round and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands with defiled. And they said, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Have you washed your hands? And listen to what Jesus says, because it's all about the hands and the heart. The hands and the heart. Look at verse 6. Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it's written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. It is damning, isn't it? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That they want to look good. They want to be seen to be washing their hands and their cups and their kettles and their pitchers. Not just to be clean, but a kind of religious washing. They are doing what religious tradition tells them. But we need to be clear, that's not what the Old Testament says. God's law didn't specify this hand washing for everybody. The only command in the Old Testament about hand washing is for priests. And we think they might be exaggerating as well. They're trying to make out, oh, we've always done it like this. The evidence suggests that might not be true. But it sounds good. Hands are important. Tradition is important. Have you washed your hands? But it's not really about the disciples, is it? It's an attack on Jesus. Why haven't you taught your guys better? But not that far from us. Oh, we've always done it like this. That's our tradition. We want to look neat and tidy and sorted. And we would laugh about it now, but not that long ago, people could say cleanliness is next to godliness. And they said it with a straight face. It wasn't a joke. Think, what about the heart? And Jesus uses Isaiah to expose them. You look good on the outside. You've got really clean hands. What about your heart? What does this activity, this religion say about your love for God? Do you see verse 7, how it shows us what's going on? I think we've got it up there. Yeah, you see that they've let go of the right thing, the commands of God, and they're holding on to the traditions of people. Like dropping a diamond to grab a pebble. They don't love God. And so they don't love what God has said. They don't love what God has said. They swap it for what people have said. And they make this great task of loving God all about washing your hands. Well, you get why though, don't you? That God says, love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I don't do that. And I've got to admit that weekly and daily and hourly, my heart fails to do that. And I have to come here and admit I need forgiveness. And be gracious to all the rest of you who I expect need forgiveness as well. But if all it comes down to is a sink full of washing up, I quite like washing up. I can do that. Great. All I need to do with keeping God happy is to wash up. Take that off and come, hey guys, I'm okay, I've washed up. Which one really pleases God? The hands or the heart? And you can see what it looks like for them in verses 9 to 13. So when they were washing their hands and their dishes, they're all over that. When it came to honoring your father and mother, not a tradition of people, one of God's 10 commandments. They were flexible about that. You don't really want to look after your mum and dad. All you've got to do is say that you would have given to your mum and dad. Well, that's Corban, that is. Sorry, mum, that's Corban. I can't help you. That's religious, that is. You see, I'm religious. And they could look great. Do this small thing. That's religious. Wash your hands. You don't need to worry about mum and dad. You don't need to worry about your heart. That's what they're doing. And by the way, just a side point. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Honoring your father and mother doesn't stop when you're 18. Okay, you see what he's saying? That honoring your father and mother means a lifetime of care and provision and support. Some of us have fathers and mothers who are still alive. We cannot use a churchy or religious things as an excuse for not looking after mum and dad. If you can't come to this or that event, because you're looking after mum and dad, that's okay. If you can't give as much because you're looking after mum and dad, that's fine. That's God's command ahead of our tradition. But you see his big point? What's going on in our hearts? That religious hypocrisy is an issue for religious people. And actually, all of you here, we're in church. We've got a challenge of this religious hypocrisy. If you're not religious, this is not the same danger for you, but those of us who come to church regularly, this is a warning for us. And what does it look like? It looks like valuing outward things and traditions more than loving God. Now I was thinking, well, where might this strike us? Well, some of us are here from church traditions where you might dress more smartly on Sundays. That's fine. But we need to remember there's no commands in the Bible about that. It doesn't tell us what we've got to wear to church. It doesn't more godly to wear a suit or jogging bottoms. God cares about the heart that we come with. What else might it look like? Maybe we're worried that there's a right place to sit on Sunday. Hey, it's nice if I can see you, but there's no command about that. If you want to sit at the front, brilliant. If you want to sit at the back, that's totally fine. Because God cares about our hearts. There's 100 examples, aren't there, where we can make rules for ourselves that the Bible doesn't say. What your church looks like, what your music sounds like, whether you start on time or not. I know of one church where they had a massive fuss because the kids were eating too many biscuits. Because that was against the rules. Now, don't get me wrong. If the kids eat too many biscuits, there's not enough for me. That's a problem. But we're so good, aren't we, at just being petty, that we make our traditions above God's concern for our hearts. And you come in and you strap your face on. I'm fine. God knows our hearts. God knows how hard it was to get to church this morning. And we don't have to pretend that we're fine. Look, I've washed my hands. It's okay to be honest with one another. Let me read to you from Mark 12. The most important command, said Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. You get the point that God cares that our hearts are fixed on him. Whether our hearts are fixed on one another. What you look like, where you sit, how you sing. It is decided by, does it love God? And does it love those around me? Because if not, there is the danger of hypocrisy, isn't it? religious play acting. And it, just like if you go and see a group of terrible actors, it soon becomes really obvious. Where is our heart to God and to those around us? But Jesus doesn't leave it there, does he? He's talked about the hands and the heart, and now he goes deeper. He talks about the outside and the inside. Again, look at verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." By the way, when they wrote the NIV, they must have gone, "Oh, and out of the body." It actually says it goes into the toilet. If you've got a King James version, it goeth out into the draft, which I had to look that up. Apparently draft is a sort of medieval word for toilet. So Jesus, it just goes in the toilet. And then we get Mark's comment. "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." And it's just almost like a bracketed remark from Mark, but think how massive it is. Think how huge that is. You read the Old Testament and there are pages, aren't there, the things you could eat and the things you could not eat and the birds you could eat and the birds you couldn't eat and the animals you could eat and the ones you couldn't eat. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You meet some people sometimes, they say, well, Jesus is basically just calling people back to the Old Testament. He's just another prophet. And you can see that's not true. He's not just correcting it, saying, "No, you thought you could eat the owl. Okay, the owls are not okay, but the buzzards, they're fine." He's not doing that. He's declaring something new. That cleanness will be seen to everyone to come from the inside, not the outside. He's changing the game. This is why it's okay to eat bacon sandwiches or prawns or langoustines, or locusts, if you have so desire. It's okay. Jesus has declared all foods clean. Jesus permits you to eat anything. Because that time of Old Testament guardians and signposts, it's completed in Jesus. It's about the heart. Verse 20. Jesus went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person." You see the point? That Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator, the Healer, the one with authority, he tells us what we're like. Did you know this is what we're like? It's not pretty, is it? That we are, there's that word, defiled, impure, unclean from the heart. Not because of anything, "Oh, have you washed your hands?" Not because of that, but because our hearts are a continual fountain of pollution. You see it on the news quite often, don't you? You read these articles. There was one last week, didn't you, about defilement. That this raw sewage is dumped on the beach or in the river. And you think that's disgusting. The sewage in the stream and the sewage in the river and the sewage in the beach and the seas, that the countryside is like a toilet. You get the word defiled. That's what he's saying. That where our thoughts and feelings come from is like that. And that it just pours out from that. That's horrible. But as you reflect on what you're really like, can you deny that? Now, we need to be clear what Jesus is saying. He's not saying everybody is as bad as they could be. Okay, he's not saying that. He's not saying that the people around us or we ourselves can never do kind or generous or noble or brave things. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what taints us, what defiles us is inside, not outside. But that doesn't cut very well, does it? We're told what the problems are from your upbringing. It's the way that your parents treated you. It's the pressure that you're under. It's the circumstances. You see people talk about children. These children are innocent. And then the mess of the world pollutes them. And Jesus says that's not true. That our hearts produce the mess. What's the problem? Me. My heart. At the end of the day, I cannot blame anyone else for the way that I behave. And neither can you. And all the religion of the Pharisees and every religion that focuses on what you do, it doesn't help. That every service that you go to, every box you tick, every rule you observe might impact the outside. What about the inside? And you see, what Jesus is saying is more than you're following the wrong rules. It's saying you are bad on the inside. That everything that we do is tainted. That you have water mixed with sewage. And you might not have much in the glass, but just a little bit is enough, isn't it? A little bit is enough to defile. The word that's used, the phrase that's used is total depravity. Not that we're as bad as we could be, but every bit of us is polluted. And whether you're religious or not, or whether you go to church or not, or whether you wash your hands or not, this is our heart without the Lord Jesus. And that's why if you strap on your church face, it's clearly a sham, isn't it? Because of course we're not okay. We don't need to come and pretend we're okay because everybody's read this now. I've let you in on the secret. Okay, the person on your row is not okay. And that's why this passage is key here in Mark. Because it shows us that sin is serious and disgusting and affects every single one of us. That we need a new heart. Can you do that for yourself? I can't. I don't think you can either. That Jesus brings to us the reality that we need a new heart. We need sin dealt with. Just think back to COVID. And one of the things we were helpfully told to do is to wash our hands. And we got all these instructions, didn't you? And I think that was probably good advice. But if you got it, it didn't help to wash your hands, did it? It was in your blood. The problem was deeper. And we've got sinful hearts, and washing our hands is not going to help. And singing songs and being nice is not going to help. We need a new heart. That's why we need Jesus the sin doctor, isn't it? It's not smarten up. It's not wash your hands. It is repent. And believe, and as Christians, we receive a new heart. That for sure, this battle is still there. But our hearts in Christ can be made clean. That doesn't it give us a bigger picture of the cross, that when we read about the darkness, that Jesus took our defilement upon himself. That all of our shame and filth and disgustingness from our hearts was put upon him, that we could be washed clean, that we could be made clean. That if you are a Christian, Jesus has cleansed you. We're no longer those whose primary identity is defiled. And for sure we feel that battle with sin, but there is a battle. That the sins still spring up, but we battle them and we fight them. And sometimes we fail. And we seek his purifying power again. But we can't come in and go, no, I'm fine. And as we wait for the Lord Jesus' return, we remember that that battle with sin and with uncleanness, it keeps springing up, doesn't it? You'll have known that this week. I knew that this week. That the divine plumber is at work cleaning us, but it's not over yet. That we come and engage with a sense of humility and honesty. We're not better than anyone else. We know that we still sin, and everyone else knows that too. Do you know that? I've given that away now. That person on your row, they still sin. They might look very smart, but they still sin. And so we are gracious to one another. Hey, you're just like me. But you know what? The wonderful news of the Christian faith is this is not the end of the story. That if we are trusting in Jesus, one day we will be free of this battle. One day our hearts will no longer be divided. One day we will be totally and utterly and fully free of sin. Right now we are forgiven. One day we will be free. Let me share something I read this week. Sin does not ultimately define Adam and Eve. Yet the point they were created without sin, that was not the whole of their identity. And sin does not ultimately define you and me either. Sin is an ingrained part of who we are in the present. But it is neither a foundational nor a final aspect of our identity. It is neither a foundational, we weren't made like this, nor a final aspect of our identity. We will not finish up like this. We didn't start this way, we will not end this way. That being sinful is not the end of the story. That Jesus came to wash us clean, to make us pure. And when we come, we meet fellow strugglers and battlers and lovers of the Lord Jesus who died to make us clean.